We're going to have a moment of silent prayer. You may use the time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the opportunity to continue our pursuit of truth, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We are at a place in our study of paragraph H. It's brief. It's illustrations of reversionism. We will not cite the passages that are noted here, the couple of them, but we do want to make the point of these particular illustrations. In Revelation 3, verses 14 through 22, believers in the church at Laodicea became involved in Gnosticism and grew lukewarm toward the Lord. Okay, that's an illustration of reversionism there. Then James 2, verses 1 through 5. This passage presents the case of the short-sighted usher who gave the rich man the best seat in the synagogue while he advised the poor man to stand in the back of the synagogue or sit on the floor by his footstool. Well, what he's talking about here is you sit down on a bench, let's call it, and then you have a footstool to lift your legs up a little bit to keep from cutting the circulation. You may be familiar with footstools. And he said, you can just sit by my footstool. Not on the footstool, but by it. That's reversionism. And this guy walks in, and he is all attentive to the man that walks in with rings on all 10 of his fingers, including his thumbs. It really kind to that guy. But when it comes to the beggar that came in simply wanting to hear doctrine taught, he just suggested he sit on the floor. That's reversionism. And he's an official in the church, and James is calling him out. He saw this. Now let's take a look at this. David's reversionism with Bathsheba and murder of her husband Uriah the Hittite cost him the death of his adulterine, the rape of his daughter Tamar, the death of his favorite son Absalom, and a revolution in his kingdom. David's reversionism with Bathsheba started all of that. That was not his wife. Take a look at this. This is a mess here. The family of David. He's got wives. I'm thinking round figures. They're something like eight. Let's see, one, two, three, four, five, six, seven. Seven of them. And on the right-hand side, you find out what went on in that particular marriage. Amnon, crown prince, was assassinated by Absalom. Daniel, also known as Kileab, died in his youth. Absalom killed in action by Joab, and therefore there's a daughter by that by Maacah named Tamar. That was the rape. And then we have Adonijah. Haggith is the wife there. He was executed by Solomon for a coup d'etat attempt. Shephatiah. And Shephatiah is Abital's son. We have Ithream, which is Eglah. And then finally Bathsheba. There was the adulterine. Then there was Solomon, Shimeah, Shobab, and Nathan. And then there were concubines. So I think it's safe to say David got around. I won't list the names, but there they are. There's about 8 or 10 of those. So you see, David was a great king, but he also had, let's say, extracurricular activities that are revealed in Scripture. David's reversionism with Bathsheba, the murder of her husband, Uriah the Hittite, cost him the death of his adulterine. He died at something like 6 days old. You didn't name a son until he was a week old, 7 days. So he died on the 6th day, so he doesn't have a name. But it was outside the bonds of marriage. So that we call him the adulterine. So that's that deal with Bathsheba. So we have all of these things going on, and we have Absalom, therefore, fomented a revolution. Now, Elijah's fear of being murdered and not trusting in the protection of the Lord was his manifestation of reversionism. So Elijah is a study that we had recently in noting in the reckoning study, bringing some clarity to what was going on in the country at the very beginning of the chaos in which we presently function. Okay, paragraph I, the warnings and mandates to avoid reversionism. We've got some verses here to take a look at, just a few of them that give you the idea of the warnings and mandates. 2 John 1, verses 7 through 9. Many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. 1 Timothy 3:6, do not be an immature believer, lest having received blind arrogance, that's self-fragmentation, you fall into the condemnation of the devil, which is reversionism. And then 1 John 2, verse 15a, stop loving the cosmic system or anything pertaining to the cosmic system. Paragraph J is characteristics of reversionism, and there are several of these. Reversionism concentrates on false teaching and therefore possesses the spirit of error. You'll learn this in 1 John 4, verses 5 and 6. They are from the world. Okay, we all live on the world, on the planet, but there are those who are associated with the dark side on planet Earth. So they are from the world, therefore they speak from the world's perspective, and the world listens to them. Now, if you're in a position of authority and you have that authority available to you in order to manage other people who are under your guidance or power in some way, this is, of course, the concept of reversionism. Verse 6 says, we are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You can discern between the two. Now, that takes a lot of doctrine to do this. Your doctrine is going to tell you when you hear communications of any kind, it can be electronic or face-to-face, you have the doctrine to understand whether this person is telling the truth or not. Now, your job is to interpret that and write it off as something that doesn't need to be addressed by you unless you have direct authority over that individual. And that could be anything. You could be a boss, an authority in an organization, and someone doesn't execute company policy. That person has to be addressed, but you do so in such a way that a positive result results in this. And so that's the idea there. But when you're dealing simply with other people, and then the other person therefore deviates from standards, then you've been taught something yourself. You've been taught that guy can't be trusted, depending on what the error happened to be. And if you're not in a position to correct the person, then you just have to leave it alone. The Lord takes care of that. So people in reversionism will always believe the lie, false doctrine, gossip, or anything else that's untrue. Reversionism contaminates others, Hebrews 12, 15. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no one be like a bitter root springing up and causing trouble, and through him many become defiled. Now that's in Hebrews. And this is a person causing problems because of what they say. Reversionism causes the believer to lose his escrow blessings for both time and in eternity. Our time on this earth is limited. Let's just say people can live to be 100 years old, but that's about it. You need to, for those of you as old as I am, you need to go to Psalm chapter 90 and read verse 10. Once you've had your 80th birthday, you're on borrowed time after that. Reversionism causes the believer to lose his escrow blessings for both time and in eternity. This is Hebrews 3, verses 10 through 12. By his will we have been made holy through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We have been made holy. In other words, we therefore are separated out from the rest of the population because we're a member of the royal family of God. 11. And every priest stands day after day serving and offering the same sacrifices again and again, sacrifices that can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered one sacrifice for the sins of all time, he sat down at the right hand of God. All sins were taken care of by Christ on the cross. Every one of them, past, present, and presently future. All of them. And the divine decree knows them all. One of the things that you learn from Scripture is that everything that occurs is in the decree. So whatever you run into in your life, incoming data, whatever it happens to be, that was known by God in eternity past. It's in the divine decree. Now, it's news to you because you just saw it, observed it, or just heard it and understood it. How do you evaluate that? It's in your life. It just showed up. Somebody had this to say or did this, that, and the other thing. What are you to do about it? We've got guidance on that from Scripture. Do you have authority over that individual that's made this decision, which is an error in some way? Is it a sin? Is it a bad decision? Is it something that was done wrong in some way and so on? What do you do about that? Ask yourself the question, this is in the decree. Do I have any responsibility for this? And if you don't, you have to leave it alone. If you do, then you have to step in and say, we have to talk here a minute. And you do it very professionally. That's the idea. And so what are we seeing here? You're seeing grace operations functioning here. You've got someone under your guidance, and they need to be in some way led in the proper direction because they made a mistake according to company policy, household policy, whatever it happens to be. Parents have to do that with children. A child makes up his mind to do something. He's got free will, so they up and do it. They up and say it. And they say it in front of all the other people in a family reunion. And told the truth, by the way. No, we don't say that out loud in the family reunion. What you said is true. But we don't talk about it. And so that's the end of that. We have to therefore log on to the idea that we too have responsibilities with regard to decisions other people make. And if we have the authority, we have to step in with grace orientation to resolve the issue as best we can at the very beginning. If people buck the system over time, then you have to be a little bit more intrusive. Royal law is the guidepost. Reversionism leads to perversion. This is Romans 1, 26 through 28. So we're leading into perversion. Listen to this. This is Romans chapter 1, okay? The last section of Romans, we'll see. You'll see some things here. For this reason, God gave them over to dishonorable passions. Now, these are people who made up their mind to act out in a certain way. It's facilitated. That's who they are. And this is what they're going to do. And Paul is challenging the people in Rome, Romans, about this event. For this reason, God gave them over to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged the natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. Now, I'm not reading from the Post-Dispatch. This is from Romans chapter 1. Yet, it's on the front pages and the editorial pages and the news columns in the Post-Dispatch and on your television set, if you're watching the news and how people are behaving. It's in the clear, bright sunshine of the day. And this is Paul to the Romans saying, it was at verse 26 here, and we're going to go to verse 32. We've just begun here. And likewise, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed in their passions for one another. Okay, Paul didn't think that was a good idea. Men committed shameless acts with men and received in themselves the due penalty of their error. Now, this is the NET Bible. I'm just quoting from the Bible. Verse 28. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God, when God gave them over to a depraved mind to do what should not be done. See, volition is free. And a person is able to use his free will to make his own personal decisions. And then once the decision is made, then an action can follow. They make their own decisions and follow up with their own actions from their free will. Volition is free. Reversionism produces national disintegration. Romans 1, verses 29 through 32. They are filled with every kind of unrighteousness, wickedness, covetousness, malice. Now, I could have taken the time to go to the Greek words here, but you get the drift here. We're not exegeting here, but you get the drift. They are rife with envy, murder, strife, deceit, hostility. We could look up the Greek there, but that's a good summary. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, connivers of all sorts of evil, disobedient to parents, senseless, covenant breakers, heartless, and ruthless. And I don't know how many of those are applicable because what I learn is reading in the newspaper and the magazines to which I subscribe, as well as watching television. I've got two newspapers, the Compost and the Epoch. The Compost and the Epoch. I heard a lady on the radio saying that she subscribed to the Epoch Times, which is fine. The accent's on the second syllable, the epoch, not a long E, but a short. Anyhow, there's that. Now, that's Romans 1, 29 through 32. Now, that is a tawdry passage. And one that is filled with poor decisions made from a position of sin nature arrogance. Now, K, the cosmic system is a trap for the development of reversionism. Ephesians 4, 27. Do not give the devil an opportunity. Well, how do you do that? Out of fellowship, making decisions from a position of weakness. Lucifer likes that. 1 Timothy 3:6, an overseer, we're in a church now, a deacon or an elder, that's in verse 2 of 1 Timothy 3. An overseer must not be a new convert so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. Then Galatians 5:4, we have been served, severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Then we have discipline for reversionism. Let's do some discipline. Point one. Stage one through four of reversionism are reaction and distraction, frantic search for happiness, Operation Boomerang, emotional revolt of the soul. During this decline, the believer receives warning discipline. So with these four, see, you break it down, there are eight of them, and you have to evaluate this on a degrading scale. You have the early stages of reversionism, the middle stages, and then finally, reverse process reversionism. So if you react on a distracted and you use your volition to react, you see, then wrong priorities, rejection of authority, lack of objectivity, so you should always be objective, hypersensitivity, this is frantic, retaliation due to perceived wrongs, bad decisions, self-fragmentation, addiction, preoccupation with self, no spiritual self-esteem. And that just gets things started. And you can look up all these words. They're in the book, Reversionism. Number two, frantic search for happiness. Compensation for frustration, discouragement, and loneliness through power, pleasure, approbation, success, status symbol, sex, materialism. That's a frantic search for happiness. What will make me happy? Well, you have trends. The trends, therefore, belong to you because your sin nature and your mentality have decided on certain trends, and that's what you pursue. But here are some examples. And then when you apply these things, then you suffer Operation Boomerang. Failure to assuage the reactor factors associated with the frantic search for happiness causes these factors to be intensified. It doesn't get better, it just gets worse and worse. Frustration becomes rage. Discouragement becomes depression. Loneliness becomes desolation. Then there's four, emotional revolt of the soul. The soul is revolting emotionally, not through thought, but emotion. Reactive factors, absent doctrinal thought, including irrationality, egocentricity, instability, imbalance resulting in short-circuiting of gap and doctrinal recall for application, all of this is neutralized. Now you're just on human viewpoint, human good and evil. And that's just one through four. Then there's the middle section, locked in negative volition toward doctrine. Now you're in the mid-range of reversionism, and all these things we've just noted get things started. Then you have, in the midsection, locked-in negative volition toward doctrine. Now, see, doctrine is absolutely true. God says, know the word, retain the word, apply the word, and I will honor that every time you do so. That's aletheia. Doctrinal intake is shut down due to apathy leading to wrong priorities that favor the details of life. Antagonism and personality conflicts with a member of the congregation. Failure to use the grace apparatus for perception. In other words, failure to utilize the process by which you grow in grace. Unresponsive to doctrine, disorientation to logistical grace, and malfunction of faith rest. Faith rest is the basic problem-solving device. And you get down to number five, there's a major malfunction there. Faith rest. You have faith and you rest on claiming the promises and so on. That's kaput. Blackout of the soul. A vacuum in the soul that causes human viewpoint, human good and evil to be sucking into the soul, which corrupts the thought process with doctrines of demons. Total disorientation due to the influence of evil. Then there's scar tissue, the buildup of false doctrines in the soul, which shuts down any recall of doctrine. The rate of forgetting exceeds the rate of recall. Vocabulary is diminished. Norms and standards degenerate. Momentum halts, and wisdom is lost, if you had it. All spiritual functions shut down. Then there's number 8, and we'll note it in detail in a moment. The total influence of evil and divorcement from reality. This means a spiritual nutcase. It appears normal on the surface, but spiritually he's insane. The total influence of evil and divorcement from reality. What was previously considered right is now considered to be wrong, and vice versa. It is the status quo of unrestrained and perpetual sinfulness, fragmentation, and excessive cosmic involvement. The believer is brainwashed by satanic propaganda. Now, with those things in mind, let's note something. This discipline, we've gone through this. For example, we've gone through stages 1 through 4. This discipline may come in the form of either adversity or prosperity. For example, you may have love and then have it removed. And this is a warning discipline. James 5:9. Do not grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, as fellow believers, so that you may not be judged. See, the judge stands right outside the gates. Okay, then we go to the midsection. Stages 5 through 7 of reversionism are, and the ones that we noted, we have just reviewed. And here's the passage, Psalm 38, verses 1 through 8. This is a psalm of David. Now, it reads this way, O Lord, do not continue to rebuke me in your anger. What kind of, is God angry? No, that is a way in the Old Testament that, for example, David in this case, and by the way, this is a song, it says Psalms. So that means that everything is poetry or music. And so this is one of them, it's a Psalm 38. For your arrows pierce me and your hand presses me down. Well, who's the me here? It's the Lord. Oh, Lord, do not continue to rebuke me in your anger, displeasure. My whole body is sick because of your judgment. I'm deprived of health because of my sin. For my sins overwhelm me like a heavy load. They're too much for me to bear. My wounds are infected and starting to smell because of my foolish sins. I'm dazed and completely humiliated. All day long I walk around mourning. For I am overcome with shame and my whole body is sick. I am numb with pain and severely battered. I groan loudly because of the anxiety I feel. Wow. Who wants to live like that? And then there's 2 Thessalonians 2:11. Consequently, God sends on them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false. Look at the denouement here. Consequently, God sends on them. Who are the them? Psalm 38:1, the things we noted previously about reversionism. What is the sending? God sends on them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false. Why? This is divine discipline. You thought yourself into this. Now what I am going to do this is send upon you a deluding influence. It's going to get worse, buddy, until you get your mind right. You have thought yourself into this mental situation. You have dug your hole with your own doing. It's going to get worse so you can see that I'm not putting up with this, and you can correct this process by getting back in the program. This is divine discipline. In stage 8 of reverse process reversionism, the believer receives dying discipline or the sin unto death. This is not good news, I might point out. Got some verses. Stage 8, reverse process reversionism. The believer receives dying discipline or the sin unto death. Jeremiah 9:16. I will scatter them among nations that neither they nor their ancestors have known anything about. Whoa, doggy. Did you see that? That's unnerving right there. If you've been through Psalm 38, I will scatter them among the nations. Where would you like to go if things get really bad in Client Nation America? You say, I'm going to get out of Dodge. Where would you go? You say, I want to get away from all of this. I'm going to Australia. We have Doritos in Australia. They write me. You can't hardly leave your house in Australia. If you do, you better have a very good reason, because they will come and get you and they will scold you mightily and may even arrest you. And if you don't have a mask, of course, that's a capital crime. And I'm not making that up. I've got it from the Australians. I will scatter them among the nations that neither they nor their ancestors have known anything about. I will send people chasing after them with swords until I have destroyed them. Then read a few chapters and get to Jeremiah 44:12. I will see to it that all the Judean remnant that was determined to go and live in the land of Egypt will be destroyed. Whoa, doggy. You want to go to Egypt? There's nowhere to go. This is a global vendetta from the dark side. Your job is to stay here, get in the bubble, grow in grace, depend on the wall of fire, and stand fast without fear. Here in the land of Egypt, they will fall in battle or perish from starvation. If you were going to go to another, I'm getting out of here. We're going somewhere else, Maureen. Pack up and leave. Where are we going to go? Out of here. Then you go to another culture. You're not familiar with the cultural mores of that area. You upset people because you don't know what to do. They're scared to death, or they're among the tyrants. You just might as well just stay put inside your bubble. All of this is in the decree. Don't forget that. There's a reason for this. They will become an object of horror. Oh, by the way, let's go back on and show you something. Here in the land of Egypt, they will fall in battle or perish from starvation. People of every class will die in war from starvation. Footnote 5. This is a translator's note in the Net Bible. Without distinction, or, quote, all the people from the least important to the most important, from the Hebrew phrase, from the least to the greatest. This is a figure of speech that uses polar opposites as an all-inclusive designation of everyone without exception. Here in the land of Egypt, they will fall in battle or perish from starvation. People of every class will die in war from starvation. They will become an object of horror and ridicule, an example of those who have been cursed and that people use in pronouncing a curse. Jeremiah 44:13 continues. I will punish those who live in the land of Egypt with war, starvation, and disease, just as I punished Jerusalem. None of the Judean remnant who have come to live in the land of Egypt will escape or survive to return to the land of Judah. Though they long to return and live there, none of them shall return except maybe a few fugitives. So apparently that wasn't the place to go. Philippians 3:18-19. For many live about whom I have told you, and now with tears I tell you that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is the belly. That's emotions. They exult in their shame and they think about earthly things. Revelation 3:16. So, because you are lukewarm, sort of show up at Bible class every now and then, like Easter and Christmas and something like that, lukewarm, and neither hot nor cold, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. That's Revelation 3:16. And when you get to the third chapter of Revelation, it's an analysis of the seven churches of Anatolia. And this is a bad one here. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No trial has overtaken you that is not faced by others. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tried beyond what you are able to bear, but with the trial will also provide a way out so that you may be able to endure it. So that's a piece of good news there. And then there's Psalm 118:17-18. I will not die but live, and I will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord severely punished me, but he did not hand me over to death. That's called reversion recovery process. And so, point five, reversion intensifies suffering. Let's see if we can do this one. We'll call it a day. It's simply a reading of Psalm 77:1-15. I will cry out to God and call for help. I will cry out to God and he will pay attention to me. In my time of trouble, I sought the Lord. I kept my hand raised in prayer throughout the night. I refused to be comforted. I said, I will remember God while I groan. I will think about him while my strength leaves me. You held my eyelids open. I was troubled and I couldn't speak. I thought about the days of old, about ancient times. I said, during the night, I will remember the song I once sang. I will think very carefully. I tried to make sense of what was happening, and I asked, will the Lord reject me forever? Will he never again show me his favor? Has his loyal love disappeared forever? Has his promise failed forever? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has his anger stifled his compassion? Then I said, I am sickened by the thought that the Sovereign One might become inactive. I will remember the works of the Lord. Yes, I will remember the amazing things you did long ago. I will think about all you have done. I will reflect upon your deeds. O God, your deeds are extraordinary. What God can compare to our great God? By the way, that's a rhetorical question. It assumes a positive answer. No one. You are the God who does amazing things. You have revealed your strength among the nations. You delivered your people by your strength, the children of Jacob and Joseph. Selah. Now, Psalms is a collection of poems or musical scores. And when it comes to Selah, it means there's a change within the flow of what's been written by the psalmist, most of them by David. And there, when you come to Selah, that's a place to rest. We've seen the bad side from all of these, and we've seen those things that are very encouraging in the midst of chaos. And so this morning we have taken a look at areas of the scripture that highlight what we're enduring in our present zeitgeist. It's not a pretty picture, but I alert you to this. This is not the first time. Five Jewish client nations fell. The last one in AD 70. We'll study that briefly later in our study. Then Rome picked up the pieces, and that was the first Gentile client nation, and it has moved westward. We have a record of all the failures. Gospel's missionary journey gives you a synopsis of this. We've seen some things that have gone on in the history of my tenure here about Jewish client nations or priest nations that have fallen, and therefore the people had been scattered hither and yon. We're not immune to that. But I can tell you this. The secret weapon that God has in the present hour is found in the souls of believers in Jesus Christ who have carved out time in their personal lives to grow in grace and inculcate within their souls the power of the Word of God, emeth and aletheia, and are living by that and applying these things in their personal lives. This is the place that God has designed for believers to gather in order to accumulate that information. If you don't have a place like this in your community, then there are electronic contrivances that can take up the slack. In the present hour, believers in Jesus Christ have to double their efforts in order to, put in high gear their desire to grow in grace and aggrandize their inventory of biblical ideas. We are the unseen power that can deliver this client nation. None previously have survived. Therefore, the onus is on us individually and collectively to make Bible doctrine number one priority. That is the only solution to the present hour's chaos. I charge you with that opportunity and that duty. Father, we thank you for the privilege of gathering here today in order to continue our pursuit of truth. It is our prayer that our motivation and our encouragement by looking at failures in the past, that we have the opportunity to lead this client nation in a small way, along with others, in moving past the current zeitgeist and therefore renewing this client nation as the only resource where true concepts and ideas are aggrandized, facilitated, and backed by you. May we be encouraged by this absolute as we lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Charis human kai rene, plethun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now, Father, we thank you for the things you provided for us today. We lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. We shall.